Morning, church.
Good morning.
Please turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 2 through the end of the chapter, which is also the end of the book. This is our last message in our series through Colossians, Rooted in Christ. So Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2 through the end of the chapter. Please follow along while I read. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see to it that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Will you pray with me? Father, as we come to this text in your word, it's clear that the people around Paul meant so much to him. Not only for his own encouragement, but also for the encouragement of the church. And so, God, we thank you that you have given us this church, our family, the people around us, to walk with us on these paths of life. God, that we don't have to do that alone, that we can be encouraged and supported by one another. And, Father, I pray that as we unpack what you have for us this morning, God, that you would give us wisdom and understanding. God, that we might fully understand what it means to be rooted in you. What it means that you are our life. And Father, I pray for the supernatural ability, God, to have faith and to trust you in all things. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord has taken me on a fairly significant journey over the past 7 months. A lot of what he has been dealing with in me pertains to issues concerning my identity, especially with this transition coming up between Dana and I. I've had to deal with questions and fears and insecurities, and I wonder how many of us have had times, or maybe even it's time now, when we're dealing with questions and fears and insecurities in our own lives. But I've been asking questions like, who am I? And am I willing to walk the road in front of me? Am I able to walk the road? Can I do it right? Do I have the right skills? What if I fail? What if I don't live up to expectations? Can I or my family absorb the cost? Is it going to be worth the cost? And over the last 7 months, God has been revealing to me my flesh patterns, my systems of living and believing that are ultimately not rooted in Him, not rooted in the right tree. They're all ultimately not dependent on Him for the life that He would desire to live through me, but instead that I was striving, and striving hard. And my systems of life were struggling to keep up, and that left me tired and depressed and hostile. And you know what? I'm still striving. It's a journey. I'm not there yet. But I thank the Lord that He has begun changing me, giving me a new understanding of my identity in Him. He has been transforming me by the renewing of my mind. And I'm beginning to better understand not only who He is, but who I am in Him. A life connected to the tree of life, a life connected to Jesus, in whom all life is hidden, is a life of trust. It's a life that says, in all things, You tell me who I am, fully loved, fully accepted, fully valued, fully secure. It's a life that says, my success is not based on my performance, but on my dependence. And I trust You. And ultimately, if You want me to succeed, then I will succeed. And if You want me to fail, then I will fail. But I do it with You, attached. Trusting that where You bring me is where You want me to go. Now, practically, that has revolutionized many things in my life. One of the things that it has revolutionized is how I lead here at the church, at home. In meetings, I can be less controlling. If my thoughts or plans are challenged or questioned, I don't need to get defensive about that. I can have a conversation, a real conversation about it, because my identity is not in those things. It has also begun to change how I preach. The Lord has begun to remove from me this immense pressure to perform, to have it all each and every Sunday, to captivate and to move and to entertain and to inspire and to challenge. And I'm freed instead to simply deliver the message that He's been given me. And dare I say, take joy in the journey. Trusting Him to do the work of the Spirit, the work that I can't do anyway. And maybe even most significantly, it has begun to change who I am. Because now I'm not trying to live up to everyone's expectations. I've found the freedom to simply be able to be and be who I am. When I'm with people, Christians and non-Christians alike, I can simply enjoy them and spend time with them. I don't need to, as verse 5 and 6 say, I don't need to have agendas or to hold anyone to some weird form of my own legalism or standards. I don't need to save their soul. I don't need to ram open doors and force the gospel through. I can instead be watchful and thoughtful and graceful. And if the Lord wants to open a door for me to share the mystery of the gospel, the hope of glory, Christ in you, awesome. I will willingly walk through that door, because my success, I know, is not based on my performance and whether or not I can say the right things in the right way, but my success is based on my dependence in any given thing. And I've come to realize and understand that where my true life is found, that Christ is my life. I want to give you an example of what I mean from my own life. A few years ago, I had an interaction with one of my neighbors that, frankly, I am not proud of. You ever say something, and as soon as the words kind of leave your lips, you're like, ah, and you want to shove it back in? But of course, by the time it leaves, that they're just gone. You can never get that back. That was this. My neighbor's daughter had just moved out of their house and in with her boyfriend. And in the yard one day, I was talking with this neighbor, and in our conversation, the neighbor said to me, he said, as a father, this has been a difficult situation for me to process. Now, what's the right thing in that moment to say? Well, probably something like this, I bet. Would you like to process that with me? But instead, in that moment, I was so caught up in my own weird form of legalism as a pastor, just carrying these burdens of performance, and I was trying to be a voice of faithfulness to God's biblical standard, while at the same time trying not to be too harsh or condemning toward him, and I was trying not to squander this opportunity, which I didn't know if I would ever have again. And so what I chose to say was, and remember, I'm not proud of this, I said, yeah, well, as a pastor, I definitely have my own opinions about it. But I typically only share those with someone who asks. A performance-driven response. Not at all attached to the right tree. I love what Paul says here in verse 4 where he says, pray that I might proclaim it, the gospel, life in Christ, as I should. As I should. Be wise in the way that you act. In other words, you don't need to feed others this garbage of a legalistic, achievement-driven gospel. Give them the one that's attached to life. That's making the most of every opportunity. Be full of grace. Well, where does that grace come from? Well, it comes from the tree of life. It comes from Christ, the one who is rich in grace, seasoned with salt. For there, in Christ's grace, there is also truth. He came full of grace and truth. Truth about who he is. Truth about who they are in his sight. And so the question is, well, how do I do this? How do I make sure that in any given moment I am so full of life that I have, that I'm prepared to respond well in any given situation, whether it's talking to someone about Christ or whether it's facing my own flesh patterns. How do I do this? Verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. There have been thousands and thousands of books written on prayer. I've read a few of them. But I've read enough, you know, to know that these books are written about how to pray and why to pray and what prayer does and what prayer is and the power of prayer. But if I were to just boil it all down to what prayer means, something simple for us to grab onto and take home, what prayer is prayer's dependency above all things. That's what prayer is. Devoting yourself to prayer is devoting yourself to Christ and going after him and being attached to him. Prayer fosters dependency above all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says that we should pray without ceasing. Why? Well, because things happen quickly in life. Our tendency is to react to those things with the learned patterns of our flesh instead of in the power and truth of God's Spirit. Why? Because it's easier to. And most of the time, it may actually feel better to, or feel more right to. But it's really just about dependency. Finding your life, finding your filling in Christ, or trying to fill yourself apart from Him. During my time in sabbatical, I was introduced to this prayer. It was called the Selfers' Prayer. It was given to me as an opportunity to take a genuine step of dependence with the Lord. And it took me almost 2 full weeks after I was given this prayer to be ready to pray it, because frankly, this prayer scared me. It was a prayer of surrender, a releasing of my life, my rights, my expectations to the will of Jesus, right? And anybody can just pray words on a page, but I wanted it to be a prayer of my heart, and that's what scared me, if I actually meant it. Because I wasn't comfortable with releasing my life. I'm still not comfortable with it. Fully, anyway. You know, I say things like, well, walking with you, Jesus, that is great. Right? Theoretically, that is great. Practically, it's great if I know what's coming, if I know what's around me. If you don't really mess anything up, like, yeah, life with you, awesome. But it's what I don't see around the corner. That's what I'm scared of. What if it takes me to a place I don't want to go? Because I've heard stories of what life with you is like. And they're all not places that I want to actually be. The cost sometimes is a cost that I don't want to pay. And yet there's Jesus with an open hand of invitation saying, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross and follow me. He's asking, do you trust along this path that I am your life? Or are you going to keep trying to find your life on your own? Many people interpret cross as some burden that they must carry in their life, a strained relationship, wayward child, or a thankless job, or a physical illness. And so with self-pitying pride, you hear them saying, like, oh, that's just my cross that God has given me to carry. But that's not what Christ meant. You see, when Jesus carried his cross up Golgotha to be crucified, no one was thinking about the cross as some symbolic burden to carry. To a person in the first century, the cross meant one thing and one thing only: death. Therefore, take up your cross and follow me means being willing to die, namely to self, in order to follow Jesus. It's a call of absolute surrender. And that's what this prayer was, the Selfers' Prayer. It was a call to die. And so after 2 weeks of struggling with the Lord, I prayed it. And here's what I said. Dear Father, thank you for delivering me from life in Adam, from this place of striving and trying to fill my cups on my own, and placing me in Christ Jesus. I confess that I have been a selfer and a total failure in and of myself. I've been struggling to live the Christian life out of my own resources. I admit that I've been trying to get my needs met through people and achievements and possessions, and now I give up on myself. and I do hereby commit my life unconditionally into your hands. I surrender all my rights and expectations and give you permission to make me into the kind of person that you want me to be. I believe your word that I have been crucified with Christ, that I am dead to sin, buried, that has been put off, and I have been raised with him to newness of life. I have ascended with him into heavenly places, and I believe that I am now seated with him at the right hand of the Father, and I choose as an act of my will to believe that Christ is my life and my power and my identity. And I thank you that in Christ I am totally acceptable and that all my needs are met by him. I yield myself totally to Christ to live his life through me. Glorify and manifest your Son in me. I trust you in your timing to make this real in my experience. I choose to believe these truths regardless of what my circumstances might be. In his identity, Chris. This past Tuesday, my wife was diagnosed with breast cancer. That hidden path that Jesus invites us to, well, we've rounded the corner. And the question for us has become this week, will you still trust? That I am your life in this place. And I'll admit, I'm not sure where this journey goes from here. And I also know that I'm not fully okay with it yet. But I trust Jesus. And we have chosen to allow the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts and in our home. And we know that we have Epaphras wrestling in prayer for us so that through this, we might, verse 12, stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. Listen, this is an opportunity for God to move. But it's not my life. And it's not my wife's life. It is Christ's life. Because we are in him. And he is in us. And because of that, I can, like King David in Psalm 27, verse 13 and 14, say, I remain confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Christ is all, and our lives are hid with him. And this morning, perhaps you're facing a similar test of faith, or an invitation to trust or remain dependent on the Lord in the unknown. And I just want to encourage you, remember who Christ is. And remember who you are because of him. And remember who you are rooted in him. I realize that faith is difficult in the valleys of life. When it's good, it's a little easier, but in the valleys, it becomes hard. Often because the one whom we most love and the one whom we most despise is the same person. And so if you're in that place this morning, I just want to close with the words of Colossians again. Let them wash over us as God's word to our hearts this morning. Listen to its promises. It says, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Devote yourselves to prayer. Remain dependent above all things, being watchful and thankful. Grace be with you. Amen.